I don't know about all of you, but I really enjoy movies. I really enjoy watching movies. It's a great way to relax. And some of my favorite movies, especially some of the more recent ones, are the Marvel comic book hero movies. There's a lot of great action, a lot of great, you know, effects, special effects and all that. But one of the things I really like about them are what's called Easter eggs. That all the Marvel movies have these Easter eggs hidden in them. They're references to the other movies in the series. So, for example, like in Iron Man 2, as Tony Stark, Iron Man, is working in his garage, if you notice in the background, there's Captain America's shield in the background on the workbench. Now, that's a hint, that's an Easter egg hinting that Captain America had been that movie hadn't come out yet. And so when people saw that shield, they knew right away that there was going to be a connection between Captain America and Iron Man, which happened to be the Avenger movies that came out later. All right, so these Avenger movies have these Easter eggs all throughout them. This kind of a you have to look for it, and you have to kind of know what's going on, and then it tunes you into something else, that there's a bigger plot that's going on between these individual movies. Well, I dare say the sacred scriptures, the Bible, has Easter eggs too, hidden throughout the whole thing. And when the fathers of the church, especially when they would read the Old Testament, they would be looking for these Easter eggs all throughout the Bible. All throughout the Bible there is references, some stuff hidden in the Old Testament that was pointing forward to something coming in the New Testament. Today we have one of those Easter eggs in our readings from the book of Kings, all right? So we have Elisha with the 20 barley loaves from the first fruits and the grains of the ear, and he has this multiplication of 20 barley loaves for 100 people. This multiplication of the loaves that he feeds many people with. All right, when the fathers of the church read that, they saw right away that that was a prefigurement, an Easter egg, so to speak, pointing forward. A type is what the word for it. There's a study of these Easter eggs called typology, study of the types of the old prefigurement being fulfilled in the New Testament. So when they saw this, prefigurement, they knew that there was something being fulfilled in the New Testament. And anywhere in the Old Testament where they saw bread, they would see the same thing, a type of something to be fulfilled in the New Testament. So anywhere like the manna from heaven, the bread that the Israelites ate in the desert, that was a type, an Easter egg hidden in the Old Testament, referencing to back to the New. So today, with the story, we have the beginning of the sixth chapter of John. And for the next 5 weeks, we're going to be reading from the sixth chapter of John, which is the Bread of Life discourse, the discourse of Jesus on the Eucharist. It starts with the feeding of the 5,000, and it ends in the synagogue in Capernaum, with Jesus giving the great sermon on the bread of life. I am the bread of life of the Eucharist. And so when we read this, when we see these types, when we see the bread and the old fulfilled in the new, we see God has a plan, an overarching structure. You see, it's not just random events in the Old Testament that are occurring, which, you know, it's very nice that God fed his people, but it shows that God has a plan, an overarching theme. And so when the father saw this, they saw God feeding his people in the Old Testament, and then skipping forward to the new, God feeding his people. And then what we'll see as this chapter unfolds is God in the future. So there's a past with the Old Testament, the future with Jesus Christ, the fulfillment, and then looking forward to eternity, to you and I right now, God feeding his people through the Eucharist. The Father saw all of these as being tied together. So when we come and gather today, 2,000 years after Jesus, we are fed by the same Lord, by the same overarching plan from before the dawn of time. God had a plan to feed his people. That's what the Eucharist is all about. God feeding his people with his own flesh, his body, blood, soul, and divinity. Now, there's so many people that even today, I mean, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but how many of us have been to Mass and just kind of left, you know, 45 minutes, an hour later, and thought, you know, what just happened? What just happened with my last hour? Where did that go? We don't seem to get a lot out of it. We're not fed, so to speak. You know, how can this be? This is the Eucharist, the single greatest gift God has given to man. The Eucharist is an unending, infinite source of grace, an unending, infinite source of strength, of power, of majesty. So when we see a lack of grace, of reception of grace from the Eucharist, it's not because the Eucharist doesn't have the power to transform our soul, to bring us closer in holiness. We can rest assured that wherever the lack is, it's on our part. So if I walk away from the table of the Eucharist and I'm not fulfilled, if I don't get the fullness, if I don't receive the grace, it's not because the Eucharist doesn't have grace to offer. There are things that we can do to actually prepare ourselves to be more open, to be more disposed to the grace of the Eucharist. Think about two different individuals going to an art museum, all right? So two different people. One has a background in art and history and understanding. And so when he sees this piece, whatever it might happen to be, he understands what the artist is trying to convey because he knows some of the ins and outs of arts. Perhaps he knows a little bit about the story of that the particular art is trying to portray. He knows the characters that are in this painting or whatever. And there's a lot to be harvested, so to speak, from that. Whereas a person who has really no idea about art might go to a museum and just think, well, that's a nice picture, but there's not a whole lot to be received from it. But the art itself doesn't change. It's the same for both individuals. But one person receives a lot from it, and the other receives very little. The same is true for the Eucharist. When we approach the altar, when we approach the sacrament of the Eucharist, some people receive a lot, and some people only receive a little. But the Eucharist has the same amount of grace, so to speak. The same grace is available to each and every person. So what are some of these graces? What are the fruits, the effects of this sacrament of the Eucharist? Well, the Catechism lists several effects, but it says the first and foremost, the most important grace of the Eucharist is intimacy with Jesus Christ. Intimacy with Jesus Christ. The old saying, you are what you eat, you know, usually it's applied to like Twinkies and Ho-Hos and, you know, if you eat a bunch of ice cream, you're going to look like a blob of ice cream, right? But, I mean, it applies in a very, very special way to the Eucharist. If you are consuming our Lord, body, blood, soul, and divinity, physically, how can that not affect you? How can that not transform your soul to have Jesus just a matter of inches from your heart? You are what you eat. Intimacy with Jesus Christ, that's the first and greatest effect of the Eucharist. But there are other effects as well. The Eucharist separates us from sin. Separates us from sin. The Eucharist actually forgives venial sin. Venial sins are remitted. And although it doesn't forgive mortal sin, that's reserved for the sacrament of confession. It forgives venial sin and disposes us, gives us strength of will, strength of in our soul, the grace to avoid temptation in the future. That's huge. To actually progress in holiness, to go forward towards our Lord and with strength and courage, that is huge, to avoid sin. And finally, it unites us to the mystical body. Jesus only has one body. One body in heaven, one body on earth. That's what the communion of saints is all about. The body of Christ is one. So when you receive the Eucharist, when you become what you eat, you grow closer to our Lord, and you affect those who are around you with holiness. Just like in a body, if a single cell has cancer, those cells around it are affected negatively. But if there's a healthy cell, if the cells of the body are doing well, they work in a unity, in a harmony. When you receive the Eucharist, you de facto, with the ripple effect, increase the holiness of all those around you. So how do we do this? How do we receive the Eucharist more worthily? Receive these fruits that I've been describing. St. Catherine of Siena says the number one difference between those who receive the Eucharist with much fruit and much merit and those who don't, the difference is desire. Desire. It's that simple. To desire to receive the fruit. And remember, you know, what our Lord said, you can't pour new wine into old wineskins. So if your desire is a thimble, if you're going to receive, going to the Eucharist with a thimble, and you know, that's all you're going to get for grace is a thimbleful. But if you go with a swimming pool, say, Lord, fill this swimming pool. Expect more grace. Ask for more grace. Desire more grace. And if you don't have that desire, at least desire to have the desire. That itself is good enough. God can work with that and increase your desire from just simply having a desire to have a desire. Brothers and sisters, the Lord feeds us with the Eucharist. What looks so insignificant, the world passes it over with just like they would the loaves and fishes. How can that feed 5,000? How can that sustain a crowd? It would take 200 days' wages. How can a little piece of bread truly transform me and those around me? It's because it's not just bread. It's the body and blood, soul and divinity of Jesus Christ. So brothers and sisters, starting today, as you approach this altar, don't be so concerned with, you know, when you're going to get to dinner or the next thing on your plate. Simply approach the Eucharist with a desire and ask to receive the grace that's present there. That's the key. It's so simple, but it's sublime. That's the first trick, the first key for growing in holiness. May it be so for each of us. Lord Jesus, who feeds your people with your holy body and blood, come and give us your gift of the Eucharist and this Mass.